give me their water religion. It's good enough for me. Give me that old time religion, give me that old time religion, give me that old time religion, it's good enough for me. Give me that old time religion, give me that old time religion, give me that old time religion, it's good enough for me. Yes, it's good enough for me.
Today we want to continue our study of the book of Galatians called Lose Your Religion. The book of Galatians was written to churches that Paul and Barnabas planted on their first missionary journey, most notably Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. And we learn that the Lord wants to have a relationship with us, but we as people tend to try to turn that relationship into a ritual because it's easier to check the box that way. And very often, ritual becomes religion. And the problem that the churches of Galatia were experiencing is many of them were Jews who responded to the message of the gospel, but they were used to doing all of these things according to the Jewish law. But for the Gentile or non-Jewish believers, all the apostles asked them to do was to believe in Jesus, repent of their sins, confess Jesus as Lord, and be baptized. And so the question became, do these Gentile believers need to follow the Jewish law in order to accept the Messiah? So we've put it in this category, looking at religion following the Jewish laws versus relationship following the Lord by grace. And Paul, right out of the box, told the Galatians, I'm surprised you've turned away from God and are going back to the Jewish law. And some of the Jewish believers there were probably thinking about Paul. Who do you think you are telling us this stuff? And Paul had to practice a little orthopodiatry. He said, you know, guys, your walk has to match your talk, and even confronted Peter on this. He said, I'm a sinner if I rebuild the old system of law that I already tore down, and we do this when we elevate religious traditions, when we insist on our own preferences as the right way, and when we exclude others on the basis of those things. In Galatians chapter 3, Paul used this line that's translated in most Bibles, who hath bewitched you? And we talked about this didn't have to do with witchcraft or sorcery, but Paul was saying, you guys are fascinated with a lie and it's keeping you from experiencing the blessings of the truth. You see, religion is law-oriented. It's based on what we do and it's motivated on what I have to do. And Paul says that leads to a curse. But when we follow the Lord by relationship, it's grace-oriented. It's based on what Christ has already done for me. And I'm motivated to action, not because I have to, but because I want to. And Paul said that leads to blessing, the blessing that these Jewish believers were missing out on. Then Paul posed the question, so why was the law given? And we learned last week the law was intended to be temporary, and the law was given alongside the promise to actually show how sinful we are. God knew we couldn't keep the commandments, and that was part of the reason he gave them, to show us we couldn't do it ourselves. And so last week we did this little timeline showing about the fall in the garden. Years later, Abraham came along and God gave him a promise. And then not long after that, Moses was given the law to the people. And then we see in the New Testament that Jesus came to fulfill the law. In the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5:17, he said, don't think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. And we saw last week in Galatians 4:5 that God sent Jesus to buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law so that he could adopt us as his very own children. So instead of being slaves to the law, now we get to be the children of God. We get to call him Daddy. We get to have that kind of a personal relationship with our Heavenly Father. And this makes us heirs to the promise that was given to Abraham. And that brings us to our text today. In this message, I've entitled, Who's Your Mama? I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with me to Galatians chapter 4. If you'd like to use a chair Bible, you'll find this on page 940. We're going to pick it up from where we left off last week in verse 8. We will continue reading, so I'd like to encourage you to keep your Bibles open. But let's start in Galatians chapter 4, verse 8. Now, a lot of the time Paul has been talking to the Jewish believers, now he's going to talk to the Gentile believers. So here's what he says. Before you Gentiles knew God, you were slaves to so-called gods that do not even exist. So now that you know God, or should I say now that God knows you, why do you want to go back again and become slaves once more to the weak and useless spiritual principles of this world? You are trying to earn favor with God by observing certain days or months or seasons or years. I fear for you. Perhaps all my hard work with you was for nothing. Dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to live as I do in freedom from these things, for I have become like you Gentiles, free from those laws. Now, if you're wondering what Paul's talking about, these people being subject to gods who were no gods, perhaps in your schooling you studied the Greek gods, or maybe you've read about this pantheon of gods that were up on Mount Olympus. Or maybe you've read the books or seen the movies about people like Hercules, or maybe Clash of the Titans, or maybe Jason and the Argonauts. And these are mythical stories about these Greek gods in their interaction with people. And most notably, what these books and movies proclaim is the gods are sitting up there on Mount Olympus and they move people like you and me around on a chessboard and they control our lives. And Paul is saying these are false gods. These are gods that you've been enslaved to because you chose it, but he says they're not gods at all. But many of the people revered those gods and worshiped them. We see an interesting encounter in Acts 14. Paul and Barnabas are sent by the church in Antioch of Syria, and they go into Galatia, and when they get there, you remember in the book of Acts, often, and even when Jesus came, God would allow miracles to be done to endorse his messengers. This was to prove that they were from God. So Paul and Barnabas get to the city of Lystra, and there's a man that's lame, and they heal this man. And everybody's a buzz like they were in the temple when Peter and John healed the lame man there at the temple. But look what happened in Lystra, where they didn't worship the Jewish gods, they worshiped the Greek gods. When the crowd saw what Paul had done, they shouted, "These men are gods in human form." They decided that Barnabas was the Greek god Zeus and that Paul was Hermes since he was the chief speaker. Now, the temple of Zeus was located just outside the town, so the priest of the temple and the crowd brought bulls and wreaths of flowers to the town gates, and they prepared to offer sacrifices to the apostles. But when Barnabas and Paul heard what was happening, they tore their clothing in dismay, and they ran out to the people shouting, "Friends, why are you doing this? We are merely human beings, just like you. We've come to bring you the good news that you should turn from these worthless things and turn to the living God who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and everything in them." So you see, Paul and Barnabas were well aware of what the people worshiped there, even called them worthless things. And they were coming to bring good news of the real God and his message of good news. So he's calling the people to step away from that life. Let's pick it up in the middle of verse 12. "You did not mistreat me when I first preached to you. Surely you remember I was sick when I first brought you the good news. But even though my condition tempted you to reject me, you did not despise me or turn me away. No, you took me in and cared for me as though I were an angel from God or even Christ Jesus himself. Where is that joyful and grateful spirit you felt then? I'm sure you would have taken out your own eyes and given them to me if it had been possible." So Paul's recounting that first trip when he was planting the Galatian churches, and he says that he was sick. Now, the word that is used here is asthenos, a Greek word asthenos, and this is a compound word. Sthenos means strength, and whenever you put an ah before a word, it negates it. So what this word literally means is without strength. In Strong's Greek lexicon, it says the first meaning of this word is weakness, lack of energy, or loss of strength. But many translations translate this as sickness or illness. The KJV called it an infirmity of the flesh. The New King James called it a physical infirmity. And I don't know if you know this, but they made another revision of the KJV in 2000. And this probably more correctly translates it, weakness of the flesh. So Paul says, when I was with you the first time, I had this asthenos, I had this weakness, I was without strength. Now the Christian Standard Bible translates these verses this way. You know that previously I preached the gospel to you in physical weakness. And though my physical condition was a trial for you, you didn't despise or reject me. Let's see what it says in the Bible in basic English. But you have knowledge that with a feeble body I was preaching the good news to you the first time. And you did not have a poor opinion of me because of the trouble in my flesh. Now, the Message paraphrase, it's not a translation, it is a paraphrase, but it kind of fleshes it out like this. You were well aware that the reason I ended up preaching to you was that I was physically broken and so prevented from continuing my journey. That is how I came to preach to you. And don't you remember that even though taking in a sick guest was most troublesome for you, and the verse continues. But I want you to know that a lot of Bible commentators read this passage about Paul having a sickness, and they usually say, well, probably as he was traveling up through Cyprus and Asia Minor, he picked up malaria, and that's probably what his sickness was. Other people say, well, no, it wasn't that kind of sickness, but it was epilepsy, and that's why people might have rejected him. Still, because this other part of the passage says, you would have given your own eyes to help me if you could. Some people think he had a condition of the eyes called ophthalmia. Now, all of those are kind of speculative, but I think if we look at the New Testament, we can find there was a reason that Paul was weak. There was a reason his body was feeble, and it had nothing to do with malaria, it had nothing to do with epilepsy, and it had nothing to do with ophthalmia. I want to go back to the first time they were in Lystra in Acts 14. Remember, they'd healed this man. They were about ready to make sacrifices to them. But look what happens in Acts 14, verse 19. Then some Jews arrived from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowds to their side. They stoned Paul and dragged him out of town, thinking he was dead. But as the believers gathered around him, he got up and went back into town. The next day, he left with Barnabas for Derbe, one of the other Galatian cities. After preaching the good news in Derbe and making many disciples, Paul and Barnabas returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch of Pisidia, where they strengthened the believers. So I want you to think about this. Something was wrong with Paul, and he doesn't spell it out in the Galatian letter because they all knew what the problem was. But some of our translations attribute it to an illness, but it was actually a weakness of the flesh. So I want to pose this question. Was Paul actually recovering from a sickness? Or was Paul recovering from the stoning at Lystra? Think about it. If these people threw rocks at him, probably hitting his head and all over his body. I mean, when we fall down, especially and hit our head, boy, that takes a long time to heal, doesn't it? And I think what was happening here was Paul got stoned at Lystra. He was left for dead. And then he gets up and goes to Derbe. And his appearance and his physical condition was so horrific, it could have caused them to reject what he was saying. But they didn't. And because they didn't, he was able to preach the gospel. That's why in verse 15, if he got hit in the head and his eyes were messed up, that's probably why he said, I'm sure you would have taken out your own eyes and given them to me if it had been possible. Let's pick it up where we left off at verse 16. Have I now become your enemy because I'm telling you the truth? Those false teachers are so eager to win your favor, but their intentions are not good. They're trying to shut you off from me so that you will pay attention only to them. If someone is eager to do good things for you, that's all right, but let them do it all the time, not just when I'm with you. Oh, my dear children, I feel as if I'm going through labor pains for you again, and they will continue until Christ is fully developed in your lives. I wish I were with you right now so I could change my tone, but at this distance, I don't know how else to help you. See, Paul's basically saying, do you want me to tell you the truth, or do you want this false teaching the other people are giving you? It's your choice. I'll remind you in 2 Timothy 4:3, Paul wrote this. He said, the time will come when people will not listen to the true teaching, but will find many more teachers who please them by saying things they want to hear. And that's what was happening here in Galatia. The Jewish believers, the Judaizers, if you will, they wanted to hear this message. I could still be right by obeying the law. So when Paul came and preached the truth of what the gospel was really about by grace through faith, they didn't want to hear it. Now, let's get down to verse 21 to 23. Tell me, you who want to live under the law, do you know what the law actually says? The scriptures say that Abraham had two sons, one from his slave wife and one from his freeborn wife. The son of the slave wife was born in a human attempt to bring about the fulfillment of God's promise. But the son of the freeborn wife was born as God's own fulfillment of his promise. Now let me just remind you briefly about the history that we read in Genesis. In Genesis 12, this is where Abraham, or Abram, he's still called, receives the promise of God. He's 75 years old. If you leave your family, if you leave your homeland, I'm going to take you to a new place, and I'm going to make you into a great nation. Age 75. Now, while Abraham and Sarah are living in Canaan, there's a famine that develops, and they flee to Egypt. And I wonder, while they were in Egypt, could this be where they acquired an Egyptian servant girl named Hagar, who plays into this later? Probably. In Genesis 15, God renews this promise to Abram. In verses 4 to 6, while Abram is worried that his servants are going to inherit his property and flocks, the Lord says, no, your servant will not be your heir, for you will have a son of your own who will be your heir. And the Lord took Abram outside and said to him, look at the sky, count the stars if you can. That's how many descendants you'll have. And Abram believed the Lord, and the Lord counted him as righteous because of his, do you know, his faith. Then in Genesis 16, Abram is now 85, and he still doesn't have a son. 10 years go by. The promise isn't fulfilled, but Sarah has an idea. She decides to have a surrogate. Sorry. She said, Abraham, hey, take my handmaiden Hagar, have a child through her. God's apparently not going to answer the way we thought. Maybe this is how he's going to do it. And so the son, Ishmael, is born, son of Abraham, through Hagar. In Genesis 17, this is when Abram's name is changed to Abraham, and God repeats the promise that Abram will have a son. He's now 99, and Sarah is 90. In Genesis 18, this is when three travelers come to visit Abraham, and the Lord repeats his promise that he will have a son. Sarah overhears the promise, and this is when she laughs. You're crazy. I'm too old, basically, is what she was saying. And it's not till Genesis 21, when Abraham is 100 years old, that Isaac, the son of promise, is born. Now, Sarah becomes angry with Hagar and Ishmael, and so they are sent away. And I think you all realize we're still paying for that mistake, aren't we? But even back then, they were paying for the mistake, and let's find out why Paul is bringing all of this history up. Verse 24. These two women serve as an illustration of God's two covenants. The first woman, Hagar, represents Mount Sinai, where people received the law that enslaved them. And now Jerusalem is just like Mount Sinai in Arabia, because she and her children live in slavery to the law. But the other woman, Sarah, represents the heavenly Jerusalem. She is the free woman, and she is our mother. As Isaiah said, rejoice, O childless woman, you who have never given birth. Break into a joyful shout, you who have never been in labor. For the desolate woman now has more children than the woman who lives with her husband. And you, dear brothers and sisters, are children of the promise, just like Isaac. But you are now being persecuted by those who want you to keep the law, just as Ishmael, the child born by human effort, persecuted Isaac, the child born by the power of the Spirit. But what do the scriptures say about that? Get rid of the slave and her son, for the son of the slave woman will not share the inheritance with the free woman's son. So, dear brothers and sisters, we are not children of the slave woman. We are children of the free woman. Do you see the case that he's built here? And the Judaizers, the Jewish believers that wanted to follow the law and they wanted the Gentiles to become Jews before they became Christ followers, the Judaizers were concerned with this question, who's your father? They proudly proclaimed they were the children of Abraham. But when the good news came, the people were told that just being children of Abraham wasn't enough. Do you remember this? When John the Baptist was preaching repentance, Matthew 3:7-10, look what it says. When John saw many Pharisees and Sadducees, keepers of the Jewish religious law, when they came to watch him baptize, he denounced them. You brood of snakes, who warned you to flee God's coming wrath? Prove by the way you live that you have repented of your sins and turned to God. Don't just say to each other, we're safe, for we are descendants of Abraham. That means nothing, for I tell you, God can create children of Abraham from these very stones. So John the Baptist said, don't just count on your heritage. And then even Jesus addressed this issue in John 8:31-37. Jesus said to all the people who believed in him, you are truly my disciples if you remain faithful to my teachings. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. But we are descendants of Abraham, they said. We have never been slaves to anyone. What do you mean we'll be set free? And whenever I read this text, I just want to go, hello? What about Egypt? What about Assyria? What about Babylon? What about Rome, who's got you under their boot now? But look how Jesus responds. I tell you the truth. Everyone who sins is a slave of sin. A slave's not a permanent member of the family, but a son is part of the family forever. So if the son sets you free, you are truly free. Yes, I realize you are descendants of Abraham. And yet some of you are trying to kill me because there's no room in your hearts for my message. Wow. It's not good enough just to be a descendant of Abraham. See, Paul was more concerned with this question. Who's your mama? I know you're descendants of Abraham, but who's your mama? Is your mother Hagar, the slave woman? Are you depending on your own human efforts to make you right with God through religion? Or is your mother Sarah, the free woman? Are you children of the promise that comes through faith? Are you dependent on God's promise rather on your own human effort? And that's the question. How are you choosing to relate to God? Who's your mama? Now, Paul is saying to the Judaizers, these Jewish Christians that want the Gentiles to follow the law too, your father may be Abraham, but your mother is Hagar. Physically, you may be descendants of Isaac, but spiritually, you are descendants of Ishmael, because you are slaves to the law. True descendants of Abraham and Sarah are those not merely with Jewish blood, but all those, both Jew and Gentile, who trust God, who put their faith in God, just like Abraham did. This is Paul's declaration that any mix of grace and works of human effort will never make us right with God. And yet that's what some of these false teachers were telling them. Now, not too terribly long ago, I was talking with a friend who was talking about a problem brewing in his church. There was a leader in his church who was trying to push his way around, throw his weight around, get his way. And he said, this man became so belligerent and he was so much on his high horse in an effort to justify his power play. This man told the other people on the leadership team this, The longer I live, the more I understand that the way I think is the way God thinks. That's why we're going to do this my way. Can you imagine the arrogance? That's what was happening in the churches of Galatia. Paul came and with Barnabas, and they planted the church, and they told the message of the good news, and some of the Jews accepted it, many of the Gentiles accepted it, and then you had these Jewish teachers of the law, these Judaizers, that told people you have to practice Judaism. These Jewish believers wanted to hang on to their religion, their traditions, and even their preferences on how to follow God. In other words, they were nullifying God's work of grace because they wanted to pursue God through religion. And we have learned that religion is a heavy burden to bear. The Jews had all of these laws, and they wanted to carry the burden of the Jewish law because they thought they could do it themselves. They thought they could earn God's favor. But the law was given to show us that we can't do it ourselves and to show us how sinful we really are. You can choose to relate to God through religion, but brothers and sisters, if you do, you will always be slaves to the law. Or you can relate to God through relationship, by grace, through faith. And if you choose a relationship with God based on His grace, then you are the children of promise. And that's the message that Paul is trying to convey through this letter. And he wants us to remember that God sent His Son to buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law, so that He could adopt us as His very own children, so we could inherit the promise and be free. I can't think of a better time to remember His sacrifice for us by celebrating the Lord's Supper. On the night before He was crucified, He gathered with His disciples to celebrate the Passover, and He took bread and He took the cup and He said, "Do this in remembrance of me. Take this bread representing my body. Take this cup representing my blood, and keep doing this to remember me until I come." That was the price of our freedom. So let's honor Jesus' request. Would you pray with me, please? Lord God, we thank You so much for Your love and Your care, and we thank You that You've called us to be children of the promise and not children of the law. Thank You for sending Jesus to buy our freedom. Thank You for giving us the status of being children of God and heirs of the promise. But the price was great, as Your Son gave His life. So as we eat this bread and drink from this cup, help us remember the cost of buying our freedom. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Lord Jesus, thank you for your sacrifice, paying the ransom price for our sins. Help us live in a way that honors that sacrifice. In Christ's name, amen. So we have a choice. How are we going to relate to God? Through religion or through relationship? A lot of people like to have a checklist. They like to have boxes they can check that they get it done. But Jesus calls us to live by His Spirit and to let His Spirit work through our lives. We're going to talk more about that next week. But I want to encourage you, if you have been connecting with God through religion, Paul is saying, you got to lose your religion because it's about relationship. So my challenge for you today is this. I'm going to challenge you to do something this week for someone else in the name of Jesus. I'm even going to say someone who can't do something back. You know, they can't reciprocate. But do it because you want to, not because you have to. That's the spirit of this relationship with God. Yes, I'm going to do good things, but I'm going to do them not because I have to, but because I want to. And that's my challenge for you this week. Would you stand? And if you have a decision to make today, we're going to sing our invitation, My Chains Are Gone.